Okay, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. So I'll take a detour from 1 Corinthians for one more week and talk about being a new creation. 2 Corinthians 5, 17, most of us know this verse very well. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Let's pray. Lord, we deal today with an awesome display of power proclaimed in your word. That you would make a new creation. Lord, this creation, although it's been attributed by unbelievers to chance and natural forces, is a powerful work of God. And so, Lord, is the believer. In spite of the many alternate views of how a person comes to know Christ and what it means, well, we would take your word today to tell us what it means to be a new creation in Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We are days away from a new year. We have one every year. Every year, however long you've been alive, you've faced a new year that many times. It's common. And it's celebrated. The world celebrates the passing of the old year and the beginning of the new year, because the world loves an excuse to party no matter what. So we'll be ringing in the new year and ringing out the old year, and people really, and I'm like this way, you're this way, we love to be done with bad things. So if 2014 has been bad in any way, we've got to wash it right out, be done with it, and hope for better days in 2015. However, here's a stark reality. The new year isn't really new. Try this on January 1st. Write to the people you owe money to. It's a new year. We're done with that. Barb will tell you how that'll work. We're done with the bills. Nope, same old bills. You're sick on the 31st of December, but January 1st, you're well. No, same ailments, same problems. Oh, I can't wait till the new year, get a new job. Probably not. Same job. Same temperament. Same character. A really new year would be great. A really new year would be a complete reset of everything. Circumstances would be reset. Character, your character would be reset. You would be taken back to ground zero and have no baggage, no problems, none of the things that you want to be done with. You're done with them, you're over with them, and now you're brand new and starting all over again. And you know, if you consider what the Bible says, the Bible uses new in a very positive way. We're told to sing to the Lord a new song. So there's something special about a person writing a song, a new song, which is a fresh way of praising God, and we're told to do that. And the Lord says, behold, I make all things new. And that is the complete reset. That the Lord is able to reset, ultimately, all the bad things and remove them from even being in existence. The new year is marked by something that reminds us how impotent we are to make things new. It's called resolutions. Resolutions are the intentions of people to change into something new. You're going to exercise this coming year, right? You're going to eat better, right? You're going to take up a hobby. You're going to learn how to speak French. You're going to learn the computer better. You're going to reach out to that person across your friend that you haven't spoken to. You're going to get together with them more in the coming year. You're going to wash your car every week. You don't want to get all that dirt and stuff on it all the time. So all these things we pile up. And certainly change is good. I was reading, you know, you never know about people. There was a guy I think he was in first class on an airplane with headphones on, singing at the top of his voice whatever song he was hearing. And the people around him asked him to stop. He would not. The airline personnel asked him to stop. He would not. So they landed the plane and kicked him off. One of his resolutions might be not to be stupid in 2015. We have many things that we should change. And some of them are very good. In fact, probably most of the ones we decide to do are good. The problem, of course, is that resolutions almost always fail because we can't change the inward drive to act in certain ways that are harmful or sinful. So what people have done is changed the definition of new. New now means different. So if you are unable to be a new person, at least you can be different. There's that country song, old country song, Aaron Tippin sings. A lot of you don't even know who that is. He has a song that's entitled, She Feels Like a Brand New Man Tonight. That means a different man. That's not she's going to turn into a man. But she's done with the old guy. You see, we take a concept like new because we can't achieve it. And we dumb it down. That's what the church has done with love. I talked about that in 1 Corinthians 13 in the last several months. I think it's completely been redefined. Love has been redefined as like. When God tells us to love someone and we say, I can't love that person, they're not lovely. So then we say, well, we're not supposed to love them unless we like them. So we change it from being unconditional to conditional, from being them being unworthy to being worthy, and if they will be worthy, then we'll love them. If they will be what we like, then we will love them. And so then they say, we still believe in love, we still are following the commands, but we can't love that person, which is saying they're lost, the person who can't love. And so you lose that by demanding that people become new so that you can do what is commanded by God. You see, that is what we've done with new. The church has for a long time said that people are new when they're still old. Because new is a work of God and we can't do it. So we have to say it, well, they're different. They're coming to church now. They're different. They're dressing different. They're different. They've got a different music that they listen to. It's not new, it's different. And so, when we consider this verse 17, what does God mean when he says new? He means new. God makes even people new. The problems that the government has and laws have is that you can regulate behavior, but you can't change the person who wants to do the behavior. Someone said, with all this police, these police protests going on, people against the police department, they said one of the awful commentaries on our society today. You take 200 years ago, if the police walked out of town, there still probably wouldn't be anything happen. People would still, they would be okay. If today police walked out of town, the whole place would go up. Because people are always on the edge. Their hearts are bent on evil to such a degree that the level of containment is so much greater than it used to have to be. It's because with all the laws, with all the prisons, rehabilitation, there's nobody changing people. How many times you hear the president or the Congress come up and say, you know what we really need is not new laws, we need new people. We need people to change. We need Jesus Christ to change the hearts of people. Well, I'd love to hear that. I listened to Ronald Reagan's 1981 New Year's message. It was, I guess, at the end of 81. He talked about Jesus. He talked about faith. He talked about God. He talked about Christianity. I said, that was 33 years ago. Look how far we've come. We don't want to talk about Jesus anymore. Faith in God. And yet, he recognized even then that, you know, laws, policies don't change people, don't make people new. But Jesus does. So let's look at verse 17 first in context. There's a context here. Paul makes a point leading up to this. Let's go back to verse 11. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are well known to God, and I also trust are well known in your consciences. He mentions the terror of the Lord. We would say also that is the fear of the Lord. The terror of the Lord, though, is from verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Now, we in our school years, those of us who are out of school, when the teacher asked us to come up with our paper so she could talk to us about it, that was never joy, joy. That was, we're in trouble. And that was just like a math test, English test, some little thing like that. The Bible says that we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, and that he will analyze every deed that we have done. Everything that we have done, everything we have thought, all the intentions of our hearts, we will receive that. Those things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. And right after that he says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord. The Bible says that when sin or sinners come into the presence of Christ, of God, that they flee in fear. The men in Revelation 6 who recognized the wrath of God was coming, they said, may the rocks fall on us to hide us from the wrath of God. Today people say it's not a big thing. God loves everybody. God's very gentle. God doesn't care if you sinned. God's not going to judge you. He's just going to scold you a little bit. Everything's going to be fine. That shows that we do not know the terror of the Lord. Paul knew it. To come before God unprepared, to come before God with sin on your account, is terror. And so he says, knowing that, we persuade men. There's no motivation if everybody's going to be okay. There's no fear. God's not going to bother anybody. God's not going to judge anybody. Everybody's going to go to heaven. Everything's fine. You take the terror of the Lord, throw it right out. There's no motivation. What happens tomorrow if your employer says, listen, from now on, I'm going to pay you whether you come to work or not. I don't care. But we hope you come because we need you. What's going to happen? I mean, you're going to cut the workforce by 95%, probably. Don't worry, I'm just going to pay you. There's no consequence. But what's going to really happen tomorrow is everybody's going to get up on Monday morning and they're going to say, I do not want to go to work. But if I don't go to work, there's going to be a consequence. Knowing, therefore, the terror of the boss, I persuade myself to get up. And what religion has become, and Christianity has become, and what the devil wants to make it, is a no consequence. There's no terror. There's no fear. There's no judgment. There's nothing. And so, because of the terror of the Lord, what you appear to be and how well off you appear to be doesn't matter. It's what God thinks of you. Verse 12, for we do not commend ourselves again to you, but give you opportunity to glory on our behalf, that you may have something to answer those who glory in appearance and not in heart. Well, here is what he's leading up to. Boasting in appearance means you boast in something that you can measure, that men appreciate and judge. And it looks right to them, that is judged outwardly. And someone looks at the outward, and they say, well, that person seems okay. That person looks like he's a fine young man or a fine old man or a young woman or whatever. And so they seem okay. Paul says, we don't look at people that way. That's the outward appearance. And not the heart. Verse 12 says, without the heart, not in heart. It means that you judge in a way that is on the surface. And a lot of people proclaim success when there's no change of heart. And this is what's happened in the modern church. Church membership grows in places and people respond in certain things and they've got more religion or you sell so many Bibles or whatever the measure is. And a church will say, look, oh, we've got such a blessing from God. We've got more people, we've got more money, we've got more buildings. And yeah, I'll just remind you, the guy who said that who would not say on TV that Jesus was the only way to heaven, he's got the biggest church in North America, in the United States. You see, this is measuring from the outside. It is not getting to the heart. And so Paul says, we don't do that. The world does that. The Bible says man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. A man can conform to societal norms and be accepted. He can conform to religious ritual and be accepted. But accepting people like that is cementing their disease and their deception. It is saying to them, you're okay when you're not. It's not looking at the heart. Well, you look okay on the outside. You go to church? Yeah. You ever read your Bible? Sure. Well, good, great. Paul says, we don't do that. We don't do that. Verse 13. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we are of sound mind, it is for you. He's saying there that some consider zealous evangelism to be crazy. Because look, they're okay. Look at the outwardly. They go to church. Look, they're religious. Remember who opposed Jesus the most? The religious people. The scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the chief priests. They were the ones. Religion is a noose around the neck of many people. They will not listen to the truth because they've got a ritual. They've got a religion. They've got a personal faith. But Paul says, what do you... People think we're crazy. They think we're beside ourselves because we're being zealous. We're trying to persuade men of the danger. We're trying to get ready, people ready to face Jesus. Verse 14, for the love of Christ constrains us because we judge thus that if Christ died for all, then all died. He says the love of Christ really compels us. We're doing what we're doing because of the love of Christ. Christ is trying, is using us to convince you of your sin. So that's why we're doing what we're doing. And spiritual realities make us not examine somebody on the outside with a fleshly judgment. Would you buy a car just looking on the outside? Do you want there to be an engine in it? Is it okay if it just looks good on the outside? You've got to see what's inside. And so he says, verse 14, and this is, if one died for all, then all died, and he died for all that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. That's saying that what the world is failing to consider is Jesus. That Jesus died. That Jesus rose. They're failing to take that into account. See, to the world, that's fine. You don't have to. Because Jesus is just one of a many pantheon of gods that you can choose whichever one you want. They're missing that. They're missing the reality of it. Reality is like gravity. You don't like it, you still have to deal with it. You want to go up high on a mountain, you know, and you don't believe in gravity, you still have to deal with it. It is an absolute law. What the world has done with Jesus, or attempted to do, is make Jesus a theory, a personal belief, something that is not absolute. You don't absolutely have to believe in Jesus. You don't absolutely have to have faith in God through Christ. You don't absolutely have to follow the teachings of the Lord Jesus. You'll still be okay. And this is what Paul is saying, that in the substitutionary atonement of Christ, that's what he means when he says one died for all, therefore all died. All who are in Christ died. And he died for those that those who live may live for him who died for them and rose again. So that spiritual reality is that Christ died and lived so that we in Christ die and live in him. And that is not something you can just optionally rule out. Every person has to believe in Christ. That is the only Savior. That is the only atonement that has been made. There's nothing else. Therefore, verse 16, this is right before now where we are in 17. From now on we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. We do not look at flesh and make a determination as to how they are with God. That's what the world does. So, therefore, verse 17, since Christ has died for us, and since we also died with him, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. You see, what many in the world confuse is that joining the church is like joining the country club. You just decide you want to be in it. You just say one day, you know, I like that church. I like those people there. I want to be religious. I want my kids to have something to help them in their religion. I want it to you know, tone down their rebelliousness a little bit, whatever the reason. So I'm going to join that. I want to play some golf, hobnob with some people at the golf course. I'll go join the country club. I want to go with the religion. I want to go join the church. It's all very human-oriented. It's all very logical. It's just something we do with our own will. We just decide to do it. So whether it's a country club, or the garden club, or the Kiwanis club, or the Rotary club, whatever it is, we just decide to do it. And the church is no different. But the Bible says you don't get into the church that way. You don't become a member of the true church that way. You can't. what we saw last week. We're born of God. That's the only way you get into the family. So by dying in Christ and rising with Christ, we are made new. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. That is an absolute ultimate reset. And it's saying there, not that we chose to be a Christian first. It's not emphasizing that. It's emphasizing a new creation, which is a work of God. It's a divine work. It's a spiritual rebirth. The old is the flesh. The new is a work of God. And it's not outward conformity only. It's not making ourselves look better. I keep telling Cindy, I think it's time that I start thinking about coloring my beard a little bit. Because, you know, except for this one spot, is it right here? It's getting kind of blonde, we'll say. And she says, well, she just looks down at it. And, you know, I could be like a congressman and get some jet black hair on top here. You wouldn't be able to tell the difference. You wouldn't be able to tell it was a piece up there. Make a little bit of an outward thing. I'd still be the same age. The old outward conformity, we can dress it up a little bit. But this is not just mere outward things. This is not a temporary change. This is not something others force upon us. This is something that God does, a new creation. Think about the creation we have now, the wonders of it. We cannot in our lifetime explore all the wonders of it. And it is one of the marks of the depravity of man that those whose job it is to study the world become atheistic. That shows how far we fell when we fell. Because if you really look at creation, you'll see the wonders of God's work, His handiwork. But the old creation of the world, the old creation of just human beings, this is a new creation of a spiritual man. It's a new creation that changes who we are. It can happen any time in our lives. It happens to the young and to the old. Many Baptist churches, I fear, are circumventing this. They're not requiring the Holy Spirit to save people. And I'm not trying to be mean, but it's alarming, because what happens, you get a vacation Bible school, something like that, and they have these little kids pray this little prayer, and they tell them they're saved, and they don't, then, you know, they're now Christians. That's all a work of humans. Now, they might have gotten saved if God saved them, but from that, they don't. Not from saying a prayer on a piece of paper, not by repeating after someone. This is something the Holy Spirit does. And the church in our day is very impatient, and we like to count up the numbers. And so we just say, you know, this many people made a decision. And we circumvent the work of the Spirit of God, because unless the Spirit of God saves a person, they're just not saved. And the conformity on the outside masks the inside of heart that's bad. Now, is it mean to say that? It is not mean to say that. It is mean to say you're okay when you're okay on the outside and the inside you're not. That is mean. For a church or a preacher to say, listen, you're a member of this church, you said a prayer, you're fine. That is mean. Because what about the heart? Here's what God says here through Paul. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Not just different. Old things, the way we were, the way we thought, the way we behaved, the things we loved in sin, those things pass away. Not forever to where we don't have to deal with temptation and such. But our drive to do that is broken. We are turned, and that is repentance. We are turned from this way to this way. That's repentance. That is new life. That is a spiritual, powerful work of God. All things, it says, things become new. You've got a new outlook on life. You've got a new moral code. The things you allowed before in your life, you would not do now. The things you used to feel comfortable about, you feel uncomfortable about. Things that used not to bother you in the least bit, now you're bothered by. Your devotion to the church used not to be much, now it's a lot. Your knowledge of the Bible, your desire for the Bible, I never even read it much, now you do. Service, ability to serve Christ, you never had that, now you do. Love for Christ, that is one of the most basic fruits of salvation. Now you've got that. Before, you're having to be forced to do the things for God. Now you do them because you love God. It's a complete newness. I saw it in my dad. I've told you about it. He's 81 now. He was 41 when he was saved. He's almost one more year. He'll have lived half his life in sin, in darkness, and half his life as a Christian. And it was because of his age and because of the things he had done before that. You talk about different. From the very beginning, he was up until that time, never read the Bible. From that point on, every day we saw him reading the Bible every morning and going to church and growing in the knowledge of God. Complete change. Made his friend nervous because he changed. It scared him. He said that. When we went to see him, we sat in his living room and talked to him, and he said, "This scares me." Because it was a change. It is a radical thing. It is not a bunch of people thinking we'll do this for a little while. It's not temporary. That's what Matthew 13 calls a false confession. You can't scare these people off from Christ. People many times are so offended so easily in the world. And so many in the church become offended so easily. And so there are a lot of people who get offended by Christ so easily, who are not really rooted in him. But if you're really a Christian, you plunge your roots into Christ, and you cannot ever be taken from that. And you will never allow yourself to be pulled from it. And no one can scare you off from it. And no one can make you feel like you're in a bad situation, and so you've got to leave Christ. You'll even go to martyrdom for Christ. That's how much it sticks. He's got a new heart. He's got a new motivation. He's got a new direction. New focus. New abilities. He no longer lives for himself, but for God. He is able from the heart, from the fruit of the Spirit, from an enlightened mind, from his senses being repaired. He can see now. He can hear now. He can speak now. He can perceive things he used not to even be able to perceive. One of the first things that new Christians notice is that they can now understand the Bible where they couldn't understand it before. Even the King James Version. Whoa, that's what that means, they'll say. How did that happen? Was it because a law was passed that we would understand the Bible? No. It's because of the work of God to make a new creation. And so we got it. And we loved it. You know, it's scary today. The things you have to do to get Christians to come to church, to be faithful. Churches are doing this all the time. It's like, you know, it's like herding cats. And you're fighting against cats, herding cats. We've got cats. You can't get them all together unless you put food in one place. It's like you're fighting to get people to do what Christ says to do. That can't be a fruit of salvation. They're not new people. If they do that, So we still walk with God. Only in heaven will our newness become absolute, and we'll no longer have sin or face temptation. But the new man runs to God, not away from God. And Paul emphasizes here in verses 18 through 21, now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. To be reconciled to Christ, to God, through Christ, means that we are now friends with God. And before, we were enemies of God. People don't like to talk about being an enemy of God. Oh, I like God. No, God does not like you if you're in sin. God's wrath is on you if you're in sin. But if you're reconciled to God in Christ, God is your friend. You can face God with boldness and with confidence when you stand before him that Christ has taken your sin and removed it from your account. And now you can face the judgment seat without condemnation. Verse 19. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. He says we see this seriousness. We see the terror of the Lord. So we plead with you to be reconciled to God. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thought. Let him turn to the Lord. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Now, this concept of new we have to fight for. Don't let the world or the church redefine new as something different. That is a path to condemnation for many. To say someone who does some outward act is a new person, that only happens by the work of the Spirit. And it makes a person different. One of the things I always look for when I'm assessing as best we can whether a person's really gotten saved is whether they're changed. You often hear of people, oh, I'm a changed person. They're still doing the same thing. Maybe they do it less. Maybe they apologize for it more. But it's the same thing. They're not different. They're doing the same stuff. And our focus must be on God and away from men and programs and human ability. You want to be discouraged? I mean, really discouraged? Look at the person you're trying to see saved and base their salvation on them waking up. That'll discourage you. But by focusing on God, Paul even, remember, he was Saul then, on the way to kill Christians, and God goes, smack, and it's over. From that point on, he was completely different. He was protecting Christians. He was a Christian. He was a great Christian, a great servant, felt bad about his former life, but he was ignorant, he said. And he was saved. And sow the seed, he says here, we're ambassadors for Christ. Sow the seed with zeal and hope that God will bring forth fruit. And we're to walk in newness of life. And those of you here who you don't know you're new, I mean, it's not to us that you have to answer, it's to God. And the word here from Paul is be reconciled to God. That's something you do in your heart. That's something that you do in your heart, and you are a different person. And if you do not do it, you cannot say you're in this church. You cannot say you read the Bible. You cannot say you made a profession. You can only show up before God and be judged for sin unless it's been taken away by a reconciliation to God through Christ. Be reconciled to God. Why do you think God came? We're told there in verse 21, he made him who knew no sin, Jesus, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. God is not compromising himself to save us. He is imputing to us righteousness, so that by being reconciled to God, it is not an outward thing, it is an inward thing, where God sees us as his very own son, like Jesus, because we are in Christ by faith. be reconciled to God. Therefore, if anyone's in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Let's pray. Lord, your Spirit is the one who brings forth this new life. And I thank you, Lord, that you make new people. That our zeal to do evil is turned into a zeal to do right. And I pray, Lord, that there would be even today in us here the power of God to save, and that you would make new creations. Because, Lord, this is something beyond our power, but it is something that we desperately need. In Jesus' name, amen.